So all this, there's no way that the church can be perfect until you come to this seventh age, seven churches. Until there is a message that calls out the saints, the elect, to come out from mystery Babylon, from all this organization and come back to the Word. Then only in this age can the bride be perfected. That's why I come to the place of maturity, so that you will not be tossed to and fro. But of course, it's a process. We got a lot of people coming and message, yes, this and that, they are being tossed here and there, and they leave. Because truth is not for everybody. Huh? That's why it's always coming down to the narrow little pyramid top. Jesus preached 1,000, 5,000, 4,000, 3,000, 2,000, right? Isn't it so? When you come to talk about the truth, everybody disappears. What is the truth? Nobody wants. Everybody wants sensation. Everybody wants to socialize. You know what I mean? When Jesus preached, people gather. Yes, hey, wonderful. Hey, how are you, my neighbor? Yes, it's a great man of God. Look at this prophet. And they sit there and they enjoy and they discuss and they eat the fish and the bread. When Jesus said, I am my father of one. Hey, that's what we don't want. Is that right? Even the 12 disciples were disturbed by what Jesus said. They were disturbed. Jesus said, you want to go away from me too? But the disciples were called and chosen. And they are still rejoiced long enough to at least have some common sense. That this is a person and unusual. Never man spoke like this man. That's the difference. So you need to understand. We all need to understand. There's no Bible, there's no book on the earth that speaks the truth like this book. We don't want what the organization said. We don't want what the preacher said. We want to know what the Bible said. The one who is called Christ. He's on the road, this book. That's most important. So when we come to maturity in this end time, okay, then we are gathered in, into that rest. And then so we see the eighth day. Now, what is the eighth? It is the resurrection. We know that Christ resurrected on the eighth day. Right? He didn't resurrect on the seventh day. He resurrected on the eighth day. So the same thing with the church. The resurrection takes place only after the seventh church is finished. That's the eighth day. Eight represents resurrection. Remember the number for resurrection. The number for life. New life. That's what number eight represents. You all get it? You get what I'm saying? Right? Alright. So the same thing now, if you look again, as to the, not just the seventh day, but look at this as to this period of 6,000 years of the earth. And the 7,000, alright, where Christ will rule for 1,000 years, this is the period where the earth will have the rest. But yet, this rest is not perfect. Here while we are on earth, even though we are at rest spiritually, this body is always in a struggle. Now, it will affect our spirit, it's still a struggle. But when the end, when you are resurrected and changed, it will no longer be a struggle. Now, even though we are clear, you say, yeah, I'm not struggling. That's not true. Huh? You know, even though, yes, I'm at rest with Jesus Christ, but sometimes when something comes, we start to think. You're all right? We start to... Is it right? And we have this emotion because we have these five senses here. You see? So until this body is changed completely and the five senses are taken away, then when we go into the resurrection of body change, there will be no such thing as, hey, you see this and that, there will be no more. So the same thing in the 7,000, where Christ ruled, you will find that there will be a process. If we look in the Bible, we see that the process of bringing the whole of this earth, the population of this earth, the nation of this earth, regenerate them back to as it was to the beginning of creation. You understand? But yet, at the end of it, Satan is let loose. What happened? He sees the people. Yeah, let's take our arm fight. We don't want all that. You know, controlled by this man sitting down there, whatever he wants to call himself Lord, and we have to go and bow down before him every year on the Feast of Tabernacle. You know, everybody wants their own life. Everybody wants to control their life. Everybody thinks that they are better than the others. Is that right? So we come over there at the end of it. What you see, this supposed to be the rest for the earth. For man, in fact, it's actually for the rest of the earth, not for human. Human is being regenerated back. It's the human being that damaged the earth. So they teach, the Lord has to teach the man, respect the earth. You all know that water is contaminated, the earth is contaminated, the air is contaminated, the food is contaminated, GM and all this stuff. So what can you do? So Christ has to teach you. So at the end of it still, until you come again to this age. And this age is the new age. Remember? The new age, or the eternal age, we call that, the eternal. New heaven, new earth. Got it? And that, there's no more such thing as any more regeneration. This whole thing will be complete, perfect, just like the saints being resurrected. So, the Feast of Tabernacle is looking at all this. Because there are 7 days, and then the 8th day comes in. 7 days of the church age, of 7 church ages, then the 8th comes in. Okay, everything pertains to the Feast of Tabernacle. Alright. Okay, let us go to verses now. Deuteronomy 16:13. Let's go back there. Alright, Deuteronomy 16:13. Verse 13. Thou shalt observe the Feast of Tabernacles 7 days. After that thou hast gathered in thy corn and thy wine. And thou shalt rejoice in thy feast, thou and thy son and thy daughters and thy manservant and thy maidservant and the Levite, the stranger, the fatherless and the widow that are within thy gates. 7 days shalt thou keep a solemn feast unto the Lord thy God in the place which the Lord chose, because the Lord thy God shall bless thee in all thy increase and in all the works of thy hand. Therefore, thou shalt surely rejoice. Now, verse 13:8, it says, after that thou hast gathered in thy corn and wine. I already told you last week that the corn means grain, not just corn as in the corn on the cup. It's a word that is not really translated. Gather in thy grains. It can be any kind of grains, corn, wheat, barley, whatever. Alright, thy wine means actually the vine, not just wine. Because why do you gather your wine? I mean, it doesn't grow on trees. He said, gather in thy vine. Vine is anything that produces fruits. You gather them in. Alright? So he said, after thou hast gathered, that means after thou hast come to the place where you have gathered all this. So this actually prefigure what I said, that the church, in this age that we live in, the last of the church age. Okay, after we have eaten all these grains of God's word, remember the food. Remember the Bible talks about the Word of God. Even as the Bible says, when the children of Israel crossed over Jordan, the manna on this side, on the eastern side, where they were being fed by God, ceased. And when they crossed over, what did they eat? The old corn of the land. Means something will always be alive. Old corn. Mean you take any corn over there, you can still plant them. Okay, the old corn of land, it gives solid food that's over there. Okay, so he said, God will gather in your corn and the corn and the wine, the grain and wine. So it represents that. Now, let's go to the book of John, chapter 12, verse 24. And we know this well enough, what Jesus said, unless a corn of wheat falls into the ground, it will not bring forth much fruit, right? Very, very, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it will abide alone. Strangely enough, the Lord Jesus Christ said, he used the word, and die. He says, unless a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die. Now, very strangely, when you throw corn, when you sow corn on the ground, you expect it to grow, right? You won't say the word, and dies. You know, actually means it's barren. So when you only die, when you die, then you are buried. Otherwise, no. So unless a corn will fall into the ground, it abides alone, but if it die, it brings forth much fruit. So remember this corn, it means food, life, okay? Something that can reproduce itself. Then let us go also to
Ezekiel 36. All right. Ezekiel 36. And we have verse 29. I will also save you from all your uncleanness, and I will call for the corn, and will increase it, and lay no famine upon you. You know, that's what we are. Christ feed us. Now, there is a famine for the food of God, we know, throughout the world today. I'm not talking about literal, I'm talking about spiritual. People can go to church, but are they being fed? Right? Now, Brother Greg was sharing with me just now, you know, about a friend. And go to church and doesn't know anything about the book of Revelation, because the pastor never taught them about the book of Revelation. Why? You know, it's simple to teach, simple thing. Come to the pulpit for 40 minutes, talk about the grace of God, talk about the faith of God, talk about mercy of God, talk about, you know, how to live the Christian life. Every time you talk like that, you're feeding the people milk, 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 milk. And it's not going to grow. Where is the corn? Where is the solid food? Sad, isn't it? You know, that's why it's sad. People are not eating food, they are drinking milk. Okay, let's go to Psalm 78. Alright, so now we look at Psalm 78 and verse 24. 78 and verse 24. And had rained down manna upon them to eat, and had given them of the corn of heaven. Now we are talking about the corn of heaven, this is what we are. But even as God blessed the children of Israel, physically in what they have, in natural food, God give us, spiritually Israel, the spiritual food. Okay, in the book of Revelation chapter 14, we know that in the end time, all these things are going to happen spiritually, naturally as well as spiritually. So, over in the book of Revelation chapter 14, here we have what is going to appear, what's going to be fulfilled anyway. Chapter 14, and verse 14. And I look, and behold, a white cloud. And upon the cloud one sat like unto the Son of Man, having on his head a golden crown, and in his hand a sharp sickle. And another angel came out of the temple, crying with a loud voice to him that sat on the cloud, "Trust in thy sickle, and reap. For the time is come for thee to reap, for the harvest of the earth is ripe." And he that sat on the cloud thrust in his sickle on the earth, and the earth was reaped. Another angel came out of the temple which is in heaven, he also having a sharp sickle. And another angel came out of the altar which had power over fire, and cried with a loud cry to him that had the sharp sickle, saying, "Thrust in thy sharp sickle, and gather the cluster of the vine of the earth, for her grapes are fully ripe." And the angel thrust in his sickle into the earth, and gather the vine of the earth, and cast it into the great wine press of the wrath of God. This great wine press, of course, is the valley of Megiddo, where the battle of Armageddon will be fought. And that's when Christ will come, alright, and fight in that. And the wine press was trodden outside the city, and blood came out of the wine press, even unto the horse bridle, by the space of 1,600 furlong. I can't remember how many miles it will be. 200 miles or something long. Alright now, here this is the prophecy in the book of Revelation concerning what Christ is going to do. It's at the end time, trust in a sickle and gather. Like we read earlier on, when you have come to the place where you have gathered your corn and the wine. So this tabernacle, the feast of tabernacle, all pertain to the last day. The thing that will happen physically on the earth, naturally on the earth, as well as the spiritual heavenly church, how Christ will gather them in. Okay, let us go further in more verses then for the better understanding. Matthew chapter 13. And we have these parables, of course, and go to verse 30. Matthew 13, 30. And Jesus said, "Let them grow together until the harvest. And in the harvest I will say to the reaper, gather together first the tares and bind them in the bundle, in bundles, to burn them, but gather the wheat in my bund. Now we know that the sower that went forth to sow was crying, he sowed wheat. He didn't sow tare. Okay, so he sowed wheat. Christ came sowing seed. And after they just started, the seed, you know, start to bloom. And at the same time, you know, the husbandman in the parable, the servant husbandman found that there are tares. And that's when the Antichrist spirit came in. And there were tares among the wheat. And asked the husband, said, should we not just get out the tares? And the husbandman, which is the Lord Jesus Christ, said, well, just leave it until the harvest. Let them grow together. You see. So, we look from the very beginning of the church age. It started. All the way through, we had the wheat and the tares growing together. You all know that, isn't it? Huh? Going together. And now, we're in this end time now. The harvest is come. Some angels first gathered the tares. And we know it has already started back in the year 1948. When the National Council of Churches, the World Council of Churches, become established. Why? They went out there to gather all these different churches together. And that's what makes them the tares. Tares look like wheat, but are not wheat. You all know that, don't you? Huh? And when they are young, especially, but now at least we know. People can go out there and, well, in an organization we are, this church, this denomination, that denomination. But they are not preaching the real word of God. And as there has been known, the Methodists build a kingdom. The Presbyterians build a kingdom. You all know that, don't you? Huh? The Anglicans build their own kingdom. Sure. If we have, well, like in this building here, if all this room here are rent out to Methodists, Baptists, Anglican, different ones, correct? Do you think they will say, hey, why don't you come over? Let's just join together. Not in that sense. But they will be members of the World Council of Churches, the ecumenical movement. But they will bring their, they will build their own kingdom. I'm a Methodist. We are Methodists. We are Presbyterian. Huh? Oh, we are anti-message people too. Right? So we are, it's what people do, you know, identify themselves with something. Okay, so the tares will be gathered, and we know that they have already been gathered under the World Council of Churches. Then that's why at the same time Brother Abraham went out after 48. The message came in 51, 52, then the message came out. Yeah. First went out the angel to gather the tares. Then gather the wheat. Do you get the point? Alright, verse 39. And it says here, the enemy that sold them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the world. And the reapers are the messengers. Or the angels means the preachers. Messengers of God. The word that's right, judging me. So he says that the harvest is at the end of the world. So we are the end of the world. Are we not? How many of you still think it's still good? That you can see your great-great-grandson? No, we're not. Definitely not. That's the end. We are all clearly closing up. Alright. So, end of the world, the good and the bad. The bad is separated from the good. Right? The bad is burned up, cast in the lake of fire, the end of it, and the good is gathered into the gun. Alright, let's go to 1 Corinthians now. The reason why is only at the end, that's after all these events are, you know, the gathering, the harvesting comes in, then the feast of tabernacle will become a reality. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And now we have verse 23. Every man in his own order, Christ the first fruit, afterward they that are Christ. And he's coming. Christ is the first fruit. Every man in his own order. And I believe this. Everybody. Actually, generally, we are all selfish people. Right? Everybody wants to go and hug Jesus Christ. Let me be the first. You tend to people think that, right? Everybody wants to hug. But you see, everybody, there must be an order. You all know that, isn't it? But even if you have to be the last in line, you keep on looking ahead. Come on, hurry up, man! You know what I mean? You know, everybody is excited. But the Bible tells us everything is in order. So we don't have to be first or last or middle. It doesn't make any difference. The joy of just being there, and then we get to have Jesus Christ. So Christ is the first fruit, and then the harvest. So Christ resurrected, then we will also be resurrected. Revelation 20. Here we look at this important now of the resurrection. Revelation chapter 20, verse 4. Onwards. And I saw thrones, and there they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their forehead or in their hand, and they live and reign with Christ 1,000 years. Verse 5. But the rest of the dead live not again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. So the first resurrection is the ingathering. Like we read earlier on in Deuteronomy, after you have gathered in your corn and wine, means after you have come to that place, alright, then we get into the first resurrection. And the Bible tells us, blessed are those verse 6, blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such, the second death have no power. You get it? So after the church is ready and harvest, so we get up in the resurrection. So that's what he says, after the ingathering, after you have arrived, then you can rejoice. Not that you cannot rejoice now. But that time when you rejoice, when you see Christ, I don't know how high you jump. We'll be very excited. It becomes a reality. I don't believe that. I just cannot fathom how the people who have been Christian can just give up the faith. Like that evangelist. I cannot understand. You know. But the one thing I understand, it are those who are self-deceived. Men like Dalton Bruce, if you know who it is, real brand of mine. People who just caught part of him and said, this is it. Huh? You know? Brother told me about when he went back to India just recently. And to meet with Brother Shadrach. And then his brother, younger brother, Brother David's younger brother. Now he's a real Brahman. His pastor would not baptize two women that attend the church there for quite a long time. Why? Well, because they wear jewelry. The thing is that baptism is done first. Just tell them that if you really believe, you must give up your jewelry. You know, when the day of Pentecost, when Peter preached, and people asked him, what must we do to be saved? Right? Now, the men were baptized, their wife later on was baptized. I mean, the woman of Israel, they also wear jewelry. Definitely, Peter said, you know, you cannot wear jewelry, you must remove jewelry before I can baptize you. And I remember the Chinese a preacher also in the end time message, who ministered in China, who was very proud, and he said that I will not baptize any woman who wears samfu, who wears trousers. I mean, what is samfu? You don't even know. You know, you cannot choose. You cannot put your law, not the law of Christ. You cannot put your law. You cannot select who comes to the church, who's because Christ is calling. You never know that two men comes in. One of them is a fornicator. And one of them is a very self-righteous man. Look very holy. They come in here. And they can listen to the gospel. 1 week, 2 week, 3 week. The self-righteous one says, yeah, I know this one. No problem. Then the one who is fornicator start to get disturbed in the heart. And then let them cry out for repentance. Is that right? And I would Jesus Christ say, like the one that you get parable, the one says, I will do it, but then don't do it. The one says, I wouldn't do it, but he did it. Huh? In the Son of, who is the one that actually called? That's what Jesus said, I did not come to call the righteous to repentance. I called the sinner to repent. So you got all these people that said, oh Lord, I cannot baptize you until you grow a long hair. Is this so? You baptize them, let them learn. But you see, when people say their own law, that's where the trouble starts. Alright? Okay, let us go to another verse. Go to the book of Isaiah 55 now. And I want to show you something. Isaiah 55, verse 1 to 2. Ho, everyone that thirsts, come ye to the waters, and he that have no money, come ye buy and eat. Yea, come, buy wine and milk without money, without price. Wherefore do you spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfies not? Hearken diligently unto me, and eat that which is good, and let your soul... Or did I read it wrong? Did it say, let your flesh delight itself in fatness? So these two verses is not talking about natural food. It's talking about spiritual food. Definitely you cannot go out there and buy natural food without money. The man says, what are you talking about? You can't buy it from anything without money. I'm not going to give it to you. But Jesus said, the Lord said, oh, come. You're the thirst, come drink. And he says, drink wine and milk without money, without price. So why do you spend money for that which is not bread, not the real thing? People go out to the church there. Well, they give offering to the Lord because they think that they are drinking something. They are eating good gospel message, right? They give their offering, give their tithe and all of this. But then do they really get satisfied? Are they? Are we afraid to speak the truth? Yeah, in Singapore, our government is trying to say that bless us, we'll have religious harmony. Yes, I agree with that. I don't go out there and talk to a Muslim and damn his religion, or to a Hindu and damn his religion, and he come to me and damn Christianity. Nobody would want to do that in the sanity of their common sense. But I will share with them. But you don't listen, okay. I even recently shared with my brother-in-law, who is a Catholic. He sent me some articles, about all this killing and all this faith and all that, and terrorism and things like that, and how bad they are. Then I said, Catholicism did the same. And I sent him a text, a quote from the Smoker Reformation, where it talks about how many millions of people were killed and died under the Catholic Church, right? And then he sent back another text. He said, yeah, even Joan of Arc was also did bad by the Catholic Church. Then I said, are you still Catholic? He says, yes. I said, why? I said, I was in the examinations of God, and I left the examinations of God. When I saw the error, I got out, because that's what the Bible tells you, get out from this error. And of course he remained very silent. He didn't want to say anything. I know, and I said, are you offended? Of course he won't answer. Of course he's offended, because truth offends. Do you know what I mean? You don't go out there to another person because he is my brother-in-law. Or if I could sit with a person who is a Catholic, want to sit and share, I will share with you face to face and share. He said, and tell the truth. But you certainly will not tell the Catholic person, you're all going to hell. Or go to the pagan person, you're all going to hell. No, that's not what it is. Because because the extreme Islam faith, people will also say that we are all to be killed because we are infidel. You know what I'm saying? Share the truth in love, not in damnation. You see? And which is not easy to for many of us to share. But here it is. Look at it here. What is the word that says here? Buy wine and milk. Oh, this is wine and milk. Now we know that the land of Israel is flowing with milk and honey. Why use the word milk and honey? Because it is a basic, very easy, digestible food. Isn't it not? For everyone. Go ahead. Everything is there freely. You know, digestible. That's the land of Israel. That's talking about the fertile land, abundance of food. But when the Bible says, buy me wine and milk. Now suddenly the Lord don't say here, they come and buy wine and corn. No. Because why? The gospel is preached and everybody is, need to be born again as a babe. So what do you feed the babe? Milk. But what is wine? Wine means a stimulation. Somebody says, oh, I got it. Like a baby when they taste something nice. Yes, you know what I mean? They get excited, they get all that. So, milk and wine. But later we read in the book of Deuteronomy 16:13 what happened. He said, when you gather in your wine and corn. And that's what we are now. We got to get in our wine and corn. It means the solid food we eat. But there is another part that says what? Revelation 6:6. What is that? So you have three different things right here. Revelation 6:6. What does it say? A man shall weep for a penny, a man shall barley for the penny, and see that you hurt not the oil and wine. First we have wine and milk. Right? First we have wine and milk. Then we have wine and corn. Then we have wine and oil. Wow. The wine is always there. Because you need to have a revelation, a stimulation. First come, hear the gospel, the devil, and I know the gospel, why? I really cried. You know what I mean? It's just fantastic. And I start drinking the milk. Jesus is so wonderful. He's a savior. You learn. Huh? Then when you mature, when you grow, you drink, and after you must take corn, you must take solid food. That's what Paul said in the book of Hebrew. You still taking milk. Time you thought they ate solid food. So we take the corn. You see. So we only, when you come to the seven church age, that's when you come out from the system, because the system is feeding you milk. When you come out, you take the solid food. Once you take the solid food, when you come to that place, we have in one sense come to the place already, the maturity. We are not tossed to and fro. It's because of the oil. Huh? The anointing. The word become more real now. Not just in the solid food though, but become more real. That's how we can taste the real thing. I mean, you know, you can take a solid piece of chicken and eat it. But if you have no taste, what then? You know what I mean? It's still chicken meat. But if you have no taste, some people eat and not even have an anointing about the truth. People at any time may say, oh, Brother Branham said this, Brother Branham said this. This was solid food. But do they know? Do they have the oil? That is the thing. Alright, so these are the three different things. Okay. Alright, let us go now to other verses of scripture. Let's go back to Deuteronomy again, 16. Deuteronomy 16. And verse 13 to 15, where we. Alright, Deuteronomy 16. Thou shalt observe the feast of tabernacles 7 days after that thou hast gathered in thy corn and thy wine, and thou shalt rejoice in thy feast, and thy son and thy daughters, and the maidservant. That's all we are. After we have gotten that calling, we get all this enjoyment because we have the anointing, the stimulation. And you also could share with your manservant, the Levite, the stranger even, and the fatherless and the widow, and all that are within thy gates. 7 days thou shalt keep a solemn feast unto the Lord, thy God, in the place where the Lord God hath chosen. That's the place, is in the Word of God. We are only gathered in the Word of God. We are not gathered any place. We are not gathered here in this place. This is just a building. We are all gathered here in the Word. Alright, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that's what we are. And that's what we are here to rejoice. Alright, let us continue to Leviticus. Leviticus chapter 23. And verse 39. Just recap again and a little bit here. 39. Also in the 15th day of the 7th month, when you have gathered in the fruit of the land, you shall keep a feast unto the Lord 7 days, and on the first day shall be a Sabbath, and on the 8th day shall be a Sabbath. So on the first day, well, we can look at this interestingly. When you come to the Lord, the day when you come to the Lord, it was a rest for you, wasn't it? Your soul went rest. So on the 8th day, when the Lord changed your body or cut up, you also be a rest. So always look at this first and the last. First day and the 8th day. Okay, all right. Now we go on to verse 42. You shall dwell in booth 7 days. All that are Israelite born shall dwell in booth. All that are Israelite born. I already said it last Sunday. All that are Israelite born. If you're not Israelite born, you cannot dwell in the booth. Though they rejoice, you can rejoice with the maidservant and all this, but you only. If you are born, Israel born. That means if you are really born again of the Holy Spirit, you will dwell in booth and rejoice with the Lord. Do you understand, huh? So, let me say that all Israel are born. As long as you are born again of the Lord, born of the Spirit, you will dwell in booth. Booth means the rest, the rejoicing. And that's what we will. And if you are all born again, we will enter into that millennium rule of Christ for 1,000 years. Remember the resurrection? When the Lord comes back, there's the rapture. Then after that, the 70th year. Okay, the last 7th week of the 70th week of Daniel. For 7 years, God will deal with the children of Israel. And 144,000 will seal the children of Israel, natural Israel, would also be taken in. And also at the same time, those foolish virgins will die for the faith. Right? And besides those who do not bow down to the image and have their head cut off, whatever will be, they'll also be resurrected and they'll come out and be in the millennium. In the millennium reign of Christ, the age of regeneration, then you will have the Israelite, natural Israel, dwelt in booth. Do you understand? When Christ comes. And that was pertain, of course, to the millennium. You understand that? So in the millennium, not only that we who are the elect, who are resurrected in the second phase of the resurrection. Remember the second phase? The first phase of the first resurrection is gone. That is when Christ resurrected, the Old Testament said resurrected. Then we will go out in the second phase of the first resurrection. Then there is the third phase of the resurrection which comes after the great tribulation. So, blessed are those who have part in the first resurrection, because second death have no power. And they will rule with Christ for 1,000 years. That's what we read over in the book of Revelation, chapter 22. You got it? Alright. Okay, let us go to compare Exodus chapter 12. Alright. Exodus chapter 12. I want to show you something here. All right, chapter 12, verse 38. And a much multitude went up also with them. The flock and the herds, even very much cattle. So, if you compare the feast of the Passover, the event that follow after, they all mixed multitude. Not just Israelite born. They also have Egyptians, some of them went up. Huh? They might have intermarriage between them, or maybe some Persian, they also were there. Some Grecian, they might be there. Anyway, whatever the people may be, mixed multitude living in Egypt, and they get fed up saying they saw what Moses did, they went along. Mixed multitude, the Bible said. See, but the mixed multitude, they went out. Nothing mentioned here about birth. The feast of the Passover. Right? Anybody on that night who happened to be in the family who is in the home of Israelite, okay, where they, under the blood that is at the doorpost, and he happened to be a firstborn, they definitely don't touch it. Even the servant of the, you know, of the family, they definitely would not kill him either. So it's a mixed multitude. Nothing mentioned only the Israelite. No. Is it? So he's like, whosoever will may come. But when it comes to the Feast of Tabernacles, it's only those who are already Israelite or those who are already born again that have that joy. They will be caught up and meet Christ and be in the millennium. You understand? Not the mixed multitude. You understand? Only those that have been predestinated by God. Whether it's a nation of Israel or those later on as the Lord sees them and judge them as between sheep and goat. Sheep and goat. Alright. So remember one thing for sure. When we come out, when the people of Israel come out of Egypt in the Passover, then many people say, okay, I accept the Lord Jesus as my Savior, as my Passover lamb. You know one thing? It is not the beginning of the birth that count. We know that there are many children that are born. After a few days, the child died. The baby died. Even some that are born, and after 2 months, 2 years, or 3 years, they died. Through some defects. So it is not the beginning of your birth. Or we will say the race, how you run the first part. It's the ending of it. You may run all the way. That's why God, Christ allowed this church age. But God allowed sin to come. He knows that sin will come. After all, He really created the heaven and earth in 6 days, and then the seventh day He rest. You know? And you know, sin will come, and He allows it. And the same thing with the church. Pentecost came, the Holy Spirit was given. Everything was fine, Danny. Right? 3,000 were saved in one day. And then after that, he was preaching 1 year after another. No sooner after that, 10 years down the road or so, the Antichrist comes in. The Lord allows it. You remember how that when the church started, even the power of God was so strong that God slain Ananias and Sapphira. You know. But God allowed what happened, that He know what would happen to happen. Because He has a purpose. He has a plan. And now that in our foresight, we look back, we can understand. That's why the plan and the purpose of God, we must understand why He allowed those things. You know. Now I said this before, we are all human. We can get very frustrated with things. Remember? Now, I told you my testimony about, you know, I want to sketch the man's car last week because what he did. And I believe some of you also get frustrated with something, right? You want to do it. And then we said, why can't God do something about these terrorists out there? And you know what? The Bible actually said that God said that I create good and evil. Right. And the other thing is that God says to them who rebel, I will destroy. God said that in the Bible. But in what place God also said that he takes no pleasure in the death of a man or the death of a wicked man. He takes no pleasure. Like sometimes when people maybe say, you know, see a wicked man did something. Yeah, he deserved it. He ought to die. Yes, he ought to die. He deserved. No, we talk like this, don't we? That's humankind. The man is wicked, he ought to die. You know? But God takes no pleasure in that. You know, a wicked man did that, kill a child. An innocent person. He took no pleasure in seeing this man die. What God wants, the Bible said that he will repent. You know what I'm saying? Yes, God even knows that he wouldn't repent. But yeah, it doesn't mean that God said, I will smite him there. You know? So that's the way. Wicked people are out there. God has a purpose. How he deals with people. So, well, we're to judge, isn't it? Alright, now let's go to Numbers 29. And we want to see what happened during these 7 days. Alright, the book of Numbers, chapter 29 and verse 12. Now, remember there are 7 days in this Feast of Tabernacle. Okay? And these 7 days of the Feast of Tabernacle is in the millennium period. Okay? It reflects the church ages, it reflects the 7 days of creation, everything at the end, how you will commit. So there is 7 days. Just perfect number. See what God said. What the Lord, what number show us here? A very unique thing happened. Because this millennium, the reign of Christ, for this last 1,000 years of the earth, in which represented by the 7 days of the Feast of Tabernacles. Alright, see what the Bible says here. Numbers 29, follow me, alright? Verse 12 onwards. Closely, watch closely what was said here. Alright, verse 12. And on the 15th day, remember 15 days, the first day of the feast. Alright, 15 to 22nd. You remember, right? Okay? So, on the 15th day of the 7th month, you shall have a holy convocation. You shall do no servile work, and you shall keep a feast unto the Lord 7 days. And you shall offer the burnt offering, this burnt offering, okay, a sacrifice made by fire of sweet savour unto the Lord. 13 young bullocks, 2 rams, 14 lambs of the first year, they shall be without blemish. And their meal offering, not meat, again, I remember tell you that, no? It means meat here means food, means actually it's the meal. Okay, the grain. The meal offering shall be of 5 flour, like the Bible here tells you already. Mingled with olive oil, 3 tandir unto every bullock of the 13 bullocks, 2 tandir to each ram of the 2 rams, and several tandir to each lamb of the 14 lambs, and 1 kid of the goats for the sin offering. Beside the continual burnt offering, his meal offering, and his drink offering. Alright, now let's look at this. What do you have? 13 bullocks. Correct? What else? 2 rams. 14 lambs. 1 good. Right. Oh, that's a whole lot, huh? That's a lot, isn't it? No other feast in the South Feast have that many burnt offering. These are to be burned off. Okay, so remember the seventh, the millennium starts. I said that this age of regeneration. Age of regeneration. 1,000 years, alright? 1,000 years. Okay, but they are represented by 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7 days. Okay? So the first day, so many. Besides this bullock, certain measure of meal is to be added to each bullock, to each ram, to each of the lamb, and one goat. All these animals, they represent the Lord Jesus Christ in His work. What is bullock? Bullock, what is a representation of bullock? Huh? Bullocks. The strength. You know the bullock, you know. Jesus said, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, right? Do you put your yoke on goats or lamb? You don't. So why the bullock? Why the bull? It's because they have strength. You understand? And Jesus Christ shows the strength. And we have the ram. So what does the ram represent? Ram represents steadfastness. Steady. I always say, you know, you're the short-footed. Alright. And then we have 14 lambs. Lambs, you know, they're meek and gentle. So when we, I always said, I mean, John the Baptist did not say, behold the God of God. The takeaway of sin. He wouldn't say that. And you know the cry or the bleating of the sheep and the goat are two different sounds. You know? And the goat is one character that like the bad people. Okay? And the goat, the Bible always represents a scapegoat. One who carries, you know, away the sins away from the camp of Israel. We know that Christ took away the sin. Of course, that's what it represents on the Day of Atonement. But the lamb is always gentle, meek. And lamb usually, we know the Bible says, without blemish, pure, white. And the lamb, that's why it represents purity, sinless, gentleness. God is always black. We all know as the one that we always see. That's why he always carries the sin. Sins are represented by blackness, darkness. You got it? Okay, so we have 13 bullocks, strength, the sacrifice, the ram, steadfastness, devotedness. Okay, and then we have the lamb, gentleness, purity, and the goat is a scapegoat, a carrier, someone, something that is always impure. I mean, if I give you a choice between a goat and the lamb, which one will you choose? You look at the lamb, he always, the little jungle, it looks a bit not so clean. Because he's the one to carry away sin. And you know one thing about goat? Sheep doesn't do that. But goat does. They eat anything. You get a piece of plastic, eat it. Goat doesn't. One thing about goat is only that when they eat green grass, they don't know why it's poison. That's why you need a shepherd. To bring it to the field and examine that there is no poison grass. Huh? You see? That's what makes the word shepherd. Okay. So we have the first day 13. Alright, what happened? I should read on. Okay. Go to verse now. 17. And on the second day you shall offer 12 bullock, 2 ram, 14 lamb of the first year without spot. So now the second day now is reduced to 12. This is 13. It's the third. So it's 11 if you read on. Okay. 4 is 10. 4th day. 5th day is 9. 8th day is 8. Sorry, 6th day is 8. And the 7th day is 7. But the ram remains the same. The lamb remains the same. Number of rams and lambs and goats remain the same. Only the bullock. Why? Sure enough. The beginning of the 1,000 years when it rained, when Christ reigned, remember the people of the earth had just entering. So this is the whole period of regeneration. Sins are there. So they, you know, Israel uses, God uses 30 represent the sins at the beginning of the age of generation. That men need to be regenerated back. So as time passes, the sins get less and less. People, I mean to say, the knowledge of God increases. Right? When the knowledge of God increases, people need to realize that the sin is good, because He's going to rule the earth with the rod of iron. They mean business. Right? So, of course, people tend to behave. That's why I'm glad for Singapore, you know. People behave. That's why you're a prisoner. Come to the seventh. That's nice. Come to the seventh one. Alright, let's go to which verse now? Okay, let's go to verse 39. This thing you shall do unto the Lord in your set feast, besides your vow. And your freewill offering, for your burnt offering, for your meat offering, and for your drink offering, and for your peace offering. Okay, let's read the verse that says 7 days. Okay, verse 32. And all the 7 days, 7 bullocks, 2 rams, 14 lambs of the first year without blemish. Okay? And then we find in verse 35, on the 8th day, remember the 8th day? It covers, this is 15, the day of Tishrei. 22nd is here, the 8th day. You always start with the first, always to the end. Okay, so it says here, and on the 8th day you shall have a solemn assembly, you shall do no survival, but you shall offer the burnt offering of sacrifice by fire, and so on and so on and so on. That's it. No more. This is the 8th day, is the day you rejoice. Everything is finished. You get the point now? The tapering down of lesser sacrifice. Until the 8th day, you shall rejoice. Do no survival, just rejoice. No more sacrifices, just rejoice. So he will tell us this. When you come to the 8th day, there's a new, something new is coming. Okay? So that to show that the 13 bullock in the first day, it shows that the starting of the millennium, going downward from 13 to 7, that the whole of this age, nothing is perfect. We know Christ rule. Okay, but it's not a utopia state. You understand? It's only a regeneration back to the state that was supposed to be like Eden. The perfect state is this one. The 8th day. When you enter into new heaven and earth. That's perfect. There will be no more sin anymore on that side. Here, in the age of millennium, yes. No matter how people rejoice in the booth, in this temporary shelter, there will always still be the carnality. Sure. Alright. Alright, Matthew 11, verse 28 to 30. Come ye unto me, all ye that labor and heavy laden, I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your soul, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And that's one thing about it, that's why in the book of Numbers, the bullock is named first. And so in the millennium, in the age of regeneration, the people need to learn from the strength of Christ. That he being distance when he hold that rod of iron. And you've got to learn from him. Now, when we are Christian, when we learn from Christ, what does it mean? Take the yoke of Christ upon and learn of him. Now, like Brother John said, you know, we expect everything to be fine. Danny, when we come to the Lord, we expect everything to be fine and dandy. No. When we become a Christian, we know that there is a lot of trial, there's a long journey, a pilgrimage that we have to walk. The road is not an easy road. See? There will be trials, there will be persecutions, there will be temptation. And during our struggle, when we feel rebellious, you ever look at two bullocks? You can never put a bullock, a big one, and a smaller one. You know why it won't work? Because the big one is going to bully the small one. That's why when you put a yoke on the bullock, on this bullock, power them over sin sides. So they can walk together. So none of them is become the boss. We're the church of Christ. We are His children. So when we learn of Him, you must understand that He is the boss. Is that right? And yet at the same time, He's our friend, our brother. So when you say our brother, you know what I mean, brother? In a family of brothers, there's no boss. Only your father is the boss. So we walk together. So that's why I use the word bullock. So we learn of Christ. Alright, so now let's go. I want to let you know that in the book of Nehemiah, if you want to turn to it, chapter 8, verse 17, it said that in the days of King David and Solomon, the feast was never kept the way that it was kept in the day of Nehemiah. And he's talking about the Feast of Tabernacles. So how important that is. And also in the book of Haggai. Alright, let's go to Haggai. This one you got to turn to it. Haggai. And chapter 2:1-9. In the seventh month, in the 1 and the 20th day of the month, came the word of the Lord by the prophet Haggai, saying, "Speak now to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Yehoshua, the son of Josadak, or Yehoshadak. That's how the Hebrew pronounce again. The high priest, and to the residue of the people, saying, who is left among you that saw this house in her first glory? And how do you see it now? Is it not in your eyes a comparison of it? It has nothing." Here is the time when they go back to rebuild this temple. And the prophecy came from the prophet. Said, look at this. Can it be compared to what it was before? No, it cannot. So we need to do something. So they did something. "Now be strong, O Zerubbabel," said the Lord. "Be strong, O Joshua, son of Josiah, the high priest. And be strong, all you people of the land," said the Lord of hosts. "For I am with you," said the Lord of hosts. "According to the word that I covenanted with you when you came out of Egypt, so my spirit remained among you. Fear ye not. For thus said the Lord of hosts, yet once, in a little while, and I will shake the heavens and the earth, and the sea, and the dry land. And I will shake all nations, and the desire of all nations shall come. And I will fill this house with glory," said the Lord of hosts. "The silver is mine, the gold is mine," said the Lord of hosts. "The glory of this latter house shall be greater than of the former." And the Lord of hosts, said the Lord of hosts. "And in this place will I give you peace," said the Lord of hosts. So here we look at it. Literally, there will be a greater temple, as it was said by Haggai, that they built later on. But into the millennial temple, it will be fantastic. Huh? When the third temple is built, you look at it. It is very far glorious. But it also speaks of the temple of Christ, which we are. Because you see, that's the temple that all the city, as the Bible called it, Paul said that that's what Abraham was looking for. He was looking for the city that has found it that is not made with hands. Right? And when we look at anything about a city, the first thing about a city being built up, we know that when a group of people wanted to build a city and that area, the important thing is that they always build a place of worship first. You all know that, don't you? The place of worship is the center of their life. And that's the same thing with the church or the holy city, New Jerusalem. The first thing that was built was Christ, the stone, the foundation stone. Then the tabernacle, the temple, grow bigger, bigger into a city. And this is what the guy is talking about. Spiritually, be strong. John, chapter 7, quickly. John chapter 7, and we have verse 2, verse 14. And here said, now the Jews' feast of tabernacles was at hand. Okay, interesting. The important is always the feast of tabernacles. 14, verse 14. Now about the midst of the feast, Jesus went up into the temple and taught. So, the feast of tabernacles, not just a time where people gather, but Jesus taught the church. Taught the people. Verse 37. In the last day, that great day of the feast, so it's the eighth day, right? So this is the last day, alright, of the feast of tabernacles. Jesus stood up and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink again. Huh? You know, when people gather together for a feast and drink, what do they drink? They drink wine, they get happy and rejoice, the stimulation. And he said, he that believe on me, as the scripture have said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. Ho, drink. Out of his belly shall flow rivers of whose belly? Your belly, not the belly of Christ. Do you know that? Your belly shall flow rivers of living water. You know what it means? It's alive. So when you drink the wine of Christ and you drink and the whole body is just filled with, oh, oh, oh. You know, anyway, in real life, people get drunk. So as the day of Pentecost, when the Spirit of God came down upon the disciples, they looked like they were drunk. That's why people say, hey, these people are drunk. And Peter said, early morning, what time is it now? You think we are drinking wine this time? You know. So they are told the Lord, this is the feasting day, the tabernacle. One of the most important feasts that the Jew were looking for. And we are looking for it as well. I don't know, the day when my body starts to change and I get up to the Lord, I don't know what happened. I'll probably run all the whole heaven. Just rejoice, eh? Man, look at this. Huh? You know, there's no more hindrance that I cannot. I'm getting old, you know, you walk, kick the table, kick the chair, you get a bump in. But on that day, I don't have to worry. If I come to the wall, I wouldn't hit the wall, I'd just go through. That would be a great thing. The world would rejoice. And, okay, continue the verse. Verse 39. But this fact he of the Spirit which he that believe, they that believe on him, should receive. For the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus Christ was not yet glorified. Many of his people. Now we just stop there, correct. Alright, so we're talking about a feast. And Jesus came on the feast day, what he do? Okay, Zechariah 14, and verse 16. And verse 16, 14, 16 to 19. Zechariah. And it shall come to pass that everyone that is left of all the nation which came against Jerusalem shall even go up year to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, and to keep the feast of tabernacles. And it shall be that whoso will not come out of all the family of the earth unto Jerusalem to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, even upon them shall be no rain. And if the family of Egypt go not up and come not, they have no rain. There shall be the plague wherewith the Lord shall smite the heathen that come not up to keep the feast of the tabernacles. And this shall be the punishment of Egypt and the punishment of all nations that come not up to keep the feast of tabernacles. And in that day shall be upon the bells of the horse. Okay, we stop there. So, you know, when you talk about the feast of tabernacles, it's the rejoicing, the Lord. When he said, think of me, the joy to be with Christ. So right now has what will be happening in the future. When the Lord Jesus reigned for the 1,000 years, if anybody out there, any family, refuse to go every year, once a year you have, I think people get troubled. 1,000 years, 1,000 times, you know. Are they going to grumble to go out there? You know what I mean? Hey, look. Now they are building fast train from China to the Middle East too, huh? Now they are building very fast plane as well. Good plane. So all these are for the future use. So you've got to go. You've got to go and pay tribute to the King, the Lord of hosts. If you don't, there'll be no rain for your place. It means no food for you, nothing. You'll be punished. How Christ will deal with that, I don't know. It's going to be very, very strict and serious. And the same thing with us Christians here. Here we are in the house of God. It's a tabernacle. We are rejoicing as a family. The assemblies of God coming together. So if we don't gather together here, then, well, what then? We don't pay tribute to the Lord and honor Him. That's why Sunday, what is so important on the Lord's Day? The Bible said they gather on the first day of the week. Huh? On the Lord's Day. To honor the Lord. We should always, unless you have something important, you're sick of what, your work, come be helped. But you feel lazy, I cannot get up in the morning. Hey, look. Why are we so lazy? Why? What excuse do we have? Let me tell you something. If you plan for holiday, buy a ticket, go to Japan, or go to Switzerland, and then 2 days before you're flying, have a temperature. What would you do? You will be desperate. You will do everything you can to get yourself. Oh, even on the day you go to the airport, wow, the temperature is, man, 38, 39, man. So you still wash all the coat out so that maybe they will not find that sick, you cannot allow to go into the plane. I'm okay. You will do all that thing. I can tell you that. You know what I'm saying? You see, we have all kinds of excuses, and that's what we are. I'm not saying that you are sick, you must come. No, you don't have to, really. But I'm talking about other things that keep us away. Why? Think about that. We are here to honor the Lord. Christ is waiting, the Father is waiting for you to come to Him and honor Him on that day wherever we gather together. I said, but I worship the Lord on my own day, Monday to Saturday also, I worship at home, I pray to Him. Yeah, that's okay. But He also wants you to examine yourself as a family. You know how, for me, it doesn't matter to me. But there are certain family, Chinese family, the man who is a great-great-grandfather. Once a year, Chinese New Year, he wants, everybody come together, huh? First son to the seventh son. Huh? Great-grandson, here are five. All the way to the seventh. Seven times five, 35. All the grandson. And then the great-grandson, wow! He wants to see 100 people in the room. And he sit down there like, Lord, yes, so very pleased. Look at me, man. I'm so happy. And God is waiting for us to come together to worship Him and gather before Him. Yes, if the man that sit at home, one come, next one come, it's different, huh? To see a whole family together. That's the Lord. That's what it is like. That's why in the millennium, God is going to deal with this. The people should respect Him. You know, He's the Lord of Lords, and you know what I mean? And the King of Kings. See. Okay, all right, let's go on. And we have 1 Corinthians 15. A few more verses, and we try to close quickly. Chapter 15 and verse 24 to 28. Now come at the end. That is what Paul said. When Christ shall deliver up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when He shall have put down all the rules, all rule and all authority and power, for He must reign till He have put all enemy under His feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. Right? And for He, that is God, have put all things under Jesus' feet, and when God said, all things are put under Jesus, it is manifest that God is accepted, which He put all things under Christ. And when all things shall be subjected unto God, then shall the Son also be subjected unto God, that put all things under Him, that God may be all in all. So you need to know who's Him, huh? Okay? So that's where we are. That's the Sabbath day. Oh my, that's the day where we all come to the near heaven, near earth. So, why the 8 days so important, not the seventh? The seventh is the millennium. What is not important? What is not as important as the 8 day? We already see the time. God rest, created the heaven 6 days, rest on 7 days. Sin came. It didn't go You know, if sin will not come, it will 7 days will continue for eternity. But sin came. So God had a reason for that. So we realize that all of a sudden when Jesus came, He resurrected on the 8th day. Right? He do away with the 7th by resting on the 7th day. And yet when He rested on the 8th day, it gives us the rest. It gives us the life. That's why He said, keep the feast of the, first fruit. Okay, count from there, from that day. 7 Sabbath. 7 times 7, 49. Right? Every 7 is a Sabbath. 49 is a Sabbath. But on the 50th day, the day after, which is 8th day, it's not a Sabbath in itself. But on the 50th day, God make it a continuum from the 7th to the 50th, 49 to the 50th, from the 7th to the 8th. And now also becomes a continual Sabbath of rest. So in the from 7th to the 8th, eternal age. You know, when we go into the millennium, we have rest. Okay? But the earth is going through regeneration. We don't have to. Here we are now being regenerated, renewed. So when we go into millennium, we have the rest with the Lord, rule with Him. So when the 8th day goes in, it goes continue. And it will be far more glorious than the 7th. Because in the 7th we rule, we are going to have headed with the people of the earth as well. But in the new heaven here, when it goes in, we don't have that problem. People are then coming to the place of already subjection to Christ, has passed the test like the angel who keep the faith with the Lord. Okay, all right. So, let's see. John 5:17. Jesus answered them, "My Father hitherto has worked hitherto, and I work." So I already said this before. God work, sin came, Jesus work to restore man to the Father. Now after Jesus done that job, we came to the Lord Jesus Christ, we work. In the millennium, we work with Christ. It will be a continuous work. Then enter into the new heaven and new earth. But in the new heaven and new earth, they still work. Huh? Not laboring. You know the thing between work and labor? It's different, huh? Rest, there are days when you people rest and they don't do sabbath. Okay, but there are people rest and they continue to do the work. I'm at rest, but I'm still doing work. You have to go to your office, you have to do whatever you need to do. You understand that? So as far as God is concerned, when He did what He did, and sin allowed me to enter into the world, Christ came and worked to restore man back to the Father. Now we work to proclaim the truth, that everything will come to the end. Alright? Okay, now in closing, Revelation 22 and then followed by Hebrew, and that's it. So what is how do we get into the rapture then? How do we get into the rapture? Are we sure now we all planning to go, we all wanted to go into the rapture, we are preparing ourselves, yeah? I mean, the rapture is not for everybody. You all know that, don't you? Yeah, of course. So, everybody, any Christian out there thinking, well, I'm a Christian, I'm born again, I'm going to rapture. But there is something about the Bible that says something very strongly. So we always take for the fact that, oh, Jesus is full of love, below the journey, and thou shalt be saved. We take all these, you know, verses of scripture and think that's it. And that's the biggest lie that people have when the church preach like that. Because they don't preach the full gospel. They preach a little bit. And the little bit, it doesn't make any sense. You know, the seed that falls to the ground must die and bring forth much fruit. If it just grow a little bit and die, what's the use? And there's so many Christians like that. You must be fruitful. Christ is looking for fruitfulness, maturity. Not say, I'm born again and, you know, grow without any fruit and walking like a weak Christian. So here, verse 11, the last chapter. He that is unjust, let him be unjust still. let he that is filthy, let him be filthy sin still. And he that is righteous, let him be righteous still. He that is holy, let him be holy still. He that curse, let him be cursed still. He that like fornicate, let him continue to fornicate. Is it not true? He that hates, let him continue to hate. He that gets angry, let him get angry still. He that swears, let him swear still. He that is presumptuous, let him presume some more. That's what the Bible is trying to tell you. Do whatever you want to do and continue to do it. Because if you are holy, let you be holy still. If you are righteous, be righteous still. That's what God wants you to be. If you are born again as a child of God, continue to be as one. Don't take things like easy. I'm born again and I'm okay. And throw away all these pictures of the Bible, just cut off and John 3:16 and frame it in the house, in a big frame. You know, small little text in a big golden frame. So if you come to the house, what is that? That's my assurance to heaven. I'm going to rapture. But I don't see you go to church often. Doesn't matter. That one is my promise. Just hold to it and see whether you make it. Because the Bible says, the devil believed and he trembled. The devil know what the Bible said, but he trembled. And people say, I know what the Bible says, I'm born again. And you don't tremble. And the Paul says, you walk out your salvation with fear and trembling. Because if you know that you say you believe, you better say what? Jesus said what? You love me, keep my commandment. Keep my commandment. Hebrews 10, we'll close with this. You better run the race, keep the faith. Not just lining up with the doctrines and the word of God, but you line up with the character with the word. The word should produce characters. Alright, Hebrews chapter 10. Alright, verse 31. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. But call to remember. Remember here is talking about, if you look at the verse above, the Lord shall judge his people. It says here. Correct? Not just a sinner, huh? Because the Bible is not written for sinners. It's written for people like you and me. People think that, hey, you are a sinner, you better read the Bible is for you. No, the Bible is for us, God's people. So, God shall judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. But call to remembrance the former things in which after you were illuminated. Are you illuminated with the truth? Okay. You endure great fight of affliction. A little problem, you grumble. Throw in the towel. Huh? Are you a fighter? I mean, I'm not really saying go fight people. I'm there, you're a fighter for the truth. Warrior of Christ. Partly, while you are make a gazing stop, both by reproaches and affliction, and partly while you become companions of them that were so used, for you had compassion on me in my bonds, and took joyfully the spoiling of your goods, knowing in yourself that you have in heaven a better and an enduring substance. Cast not away therefore your confidence, which you have great recompense of reward. For you have need of patience, that after you have done the will of God, you shall receive the promise. After you have done the will of God. This is what he says. It's possible. After you are born again. No, he didn't say that. He said, after you have done the will of God. Because he's talking to those people who are born again. After you have done the will of God, you shall receive the promise. That's why when the Bible, when God gives us this message, come out of my people. Be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. So what are we going to do? We don't do it. We do what the Bible said. Keep his commandment, keep the will. And then we shall receive. For yet a little while. A little while. Okay, maybe next year. Maybe I'm doing next year, 2 years more. We'll look forward to it. For yet a little while, and he that shall come, and will not tarry. You all believe that he will come. I mean, it's been, some people say, it's been 2,000 years already, you know. He's not coming, what? You say he's coming. Yeah, I know he's coming. One step at a time. Closer and closer. Huh? From what we are today as compared to the day of Paul, Christ has taken how many steps closer to me? Towards the other coming. We all agree that. Sure. Now, the just shall live by faith. But if any man draw back, my soul will have no pleasure in him. Hey, don't go back. Don't throw in the towel. Huh? Don't give up your faith. After you have run the race for so many years now, what are you going to do? You want to throw in the towel? Give it up. Go back to denomination. When the Bible says you come out home, my people, not particularly of your sin and all the flex and all that thing, is darkness out there? Huh. But ye are not of them who draw back unto perdition. You know what perdition is? That's destruction. Sin, destruction. But of them that believe to the saving of the soul. So, press on to work the mark. God has started working us. He's going to finish it. When you surrender to Him, but not surrender to your affliction. So I give Him. Fight the good fight. Father, we thank you for grace, for the word. We know we are far closer to the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, Lord, than it was in the day of Paul, or even the day of John Wesley, and even in the days of Brother Branham, who was even looking for his return in his lifetime. But Lord, it has been many years now, and we know we have a little time left, and we know by the signs and the prophecy, Lord, your word, we're not far from that day. So keep us, Father. We commit those who have fallen away, Lord, because of frustrations and misunderstanding or the conflict, O Lord, with one another. We ask, Lord, you speak to the heart. Because, Lord, you're the only one that can soften the heart, that we can listen to your Spirit speaking. Help us, Lord, to fight a good fight. Send it on now, Father. Bless the rest of this day. Bless those who are viewing this video and hearing it on the internet. We pray that you bless them too, Father. In Jesus' name, Father, we pray. Amen.